Well, amazing stuff. Every time we built a building around here, we've done that. We've written names of our friends because we feel a call for that. And in fact, we rent a building as well. We rented up in Mason. Before we repainted the inside of the auditorium, people went and wrote names of friends on the walls of the auditorium in Mason and before it was painted over. And here we have up on stage some people who are in the post here in this building. We have Jason Singh and Beth and Will Skillman. Please welcome them to our stage here today. So first, Beth and Will, you were Andrew and Rachel's friends. You're on some of these posts here somewhere. And Beth, you look like you're just glowing over there. What's going on with you?
It's just cool. I mean, it's really beautiful. It's a beautiful thing to see how God pursues us, how he pursued us, how he used Andrew and Rachel. How they prayed for us. And I mean, all of you guys who gave to the Crazy Campaign, you've changed lives in ways that are just phenomenal. You guys are going to hear a little bit about a calling in our life. But we're here because they prayed for us and wrote our name on that post. We didn't find it, but we know it's there. And another part of that story, while Andrew and Rachel were praying for us and continually inviting us over the course of months, and we were being stubborn, our daughter was actually, she was about 6 or 7 at the time, and that's a time in a kid's life when they sort of fixate on things, and for a while it was tornadoes. But all of a sudden, out of nowhere...
Well, talk about tornadoes for a bit. What was up with monopolizing the television last night for freaking tornado stuff? What is it? Our city's fixation on everything that can be bad weather-wise, you know? It's like snow. Let's all go to Kroger and get every battery ever known to man. Just buy it. And, oh, no! Red dots on there. Let's not watch the Stanley Cup playoffs and just watch red dots and whatever. Gosh. Am I the only one? This is crazy. This is utterly crazy. All right, so anyway.
Didn't you buy 5 gallons of milk last night?
I did not buy 5 gallons of milk. No, I did not. Okay. Here we have a red spot. And let me see the road that's by the red spot. Oh, yes, that's bad, very bad. All right, so you were saying your daughter Carolina is here today, right?
She is. She's like my little revolutionary is out there somewhere, Carolina. Yeah, so anyway, her new fixation all of a sudden was God, and we didn't know what to do with that. We were putting her to bed at night. She's asking us crazy questions like, is Satan real? And, you know, it couldn't be like, does Jesus love me? No, it was, you know, profound, you know. And we just were not equipped to deal with that. We did not know where we stood with God. We didn't know what we believed. We hadn't been in church for 10 years. And so to be able to come to this place and help her find those answers and help us find those answers was a huge blessing.
What was that like for you, Will?
You know, being outside the church for 10 years, we didn't know if we were qualified to answer those questions. And, you know, to go back to the video, the Peters asked us half a dozen times to come, and we always had a good excuse why we shouldn't be here, why, you know, we try to do everything ourselves in our life. And it wasn't until we actually got baptized up here on stage that we realize we needed Jesus in our life.
Now, these guys are all up here because they're a team that's going to be pursuing a call that we're going to talk about. But let's talk about what call is, first of all. A call is when you feel God wants you to do something and you do it. Sometimes calls can come in a dramatic way. Sometimes they don't come in a dramatic way. I myself have never had the kind of dramatic call that we're going to talk about today and that Jason has. We're looking at a guy by the name of Paul who is responsible for writing most of the New Testament. And before he had a name change to Paul, he was also called Saul, but not to be confused with the Saul of the Old Testament who was a king. Are you confused yet? I hope so. That's sometimes the Bible can be confusing. This guy, Paul, previously named Saul, was a leader in the Jewish community. He was a Pharisee. He was a religious expert. And he was very, very upset. The Jews were coming to see Jesus as the Messiah, as the Savior. And he was leading and involved in a campaign to persecute and even kill people who were receiving Jesus as the Messiah. And he's on his way to Damascus to do such a thing. You might have heard a phrase such as a road to Damascus experience. We have these things in our American vocabulary that many of us don't know. It actually traces to a Bible story. This is one such time. He is on the road to Damascus, ready to persecute and oversee the killing of other followers of Jesus. And he is struck by lightning and he hears God speak to him and he gets blinded. And a guy comes to him, is sent to him, and reveals to him that God wants him to receive Jesus and his life is going to be changed. And that's, in essence, what happens. And after that happens, it says this in the book of Acts, chapter 9. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus, and at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Isn't this the guy? This just doesn't make sense. How could this be? He has a Damascus Road experience. I've never had a Damascus Road experience. I wish I had. I wish I had more startling spiritual things. All of us in here, you're seekers. You're not receiving Jesus. You're not ready to because you expect some big thing to happen. And if that thing happens, great. You're just in the minority. Most of the time when God puts a call in your life, it's simply something you know that God would approve of and you just have to do it. On the other hand, we have Jason up here to my left. You had a Damascus Road experience that I wish I had. Jason, tell us a bit about your story.
Well, I've been coming to Crossroads for about 5 years. The first year and a half was pretty much in those back three rows on the lower level because they were the darkest. So I'd come in, get my cup of coffee and sit in those back three rows and kind of do my own thing. It wasn't until the ID series a couple of years ago where I started to, you know, begin to get engaged. And it just so happened two people in my small group were key volunteer leaders for the first Go Mom Lodi experience in 2006. So that turned out to be quite a blessing because they were bringing pictures. They were, you know, talking about what was going on over there. And I was going through a lot of personal stuff in my life that wasn't really adding up, and I just, like Will, you know, I was trying to take charge of my own life, and it really just wasn't working out, and so I felt the call to go. I'm an eye doctor, and I never saw any kids with glasses on.
So you actually got in a plane and went over there.
I did. I mean, literally.
That was a fun experience for you, getting on a plane, wasn't it?
Why do you bring that up?
Well, you, let's just I say what it is. You look like a terrorist. You look like that, And when you get on planes, you know, there's things like cavity surgery that happen to people like you.
It's actually getting off the plane that's the hardest. He loves the fact that since I shaved my head, I have been lucky enough to be randomly selected every time to get the rubber glove treatment. But
no lie, we travel together every single time. You don't understand racial profiling until a friend of yours gets cavity searched every time.
Every time,
and I'm not kidding either.
I just thought it was odd when you came and asked if you could watch. I thought that was funny. I don't really.
All right, so you go over to South Africa.
Where am I? Yeah. And so literally about 2 to 3 months later, after ID series, I'm on a plane with one guy who I had barely known at the time, who's now a good friend. With a bunch of eye equipment, glasses, whatnot, and I land in Joburg Airport like 3 months later of having this call. And so I go over, and the first 4 days are pretty boring. I mean, you know, I'm checking off the list, serving the poor, great. You know, I'm seeing like 100 kids per day. So the first 4 days, I've seen about 400 kids. On the fifth day, it was like an open call. Anybody that wanted an eye exam, come see the American doctor. So I show up at 8 a.m. on Friday morning, and there's already a couple hundred people waiting, in line. So, you know, again, I'm getting tired by the end of the week, and it's about 3:30.
People don't have people looking at their eyes. There's an awful healthcare system.
Right.
Having somebody look at your eyes is a real treat and a crazy thing for them.
Yeah, I mean, one of the simple things that we all take for granted is, you know, when we hit that fun age of 45 and above, you know, we play the trombone and we can't see things anymore. And so, like, we need reading glasses to help us. Anybody over there, basically 45 and older, they just stop reading because they can't see. So a dollar pair of reading glasses, you put that on, and they just think, you know, a miracle occurred. I mean, it's amazing. So something
and you also
that
have
simple.
Prescription equipment over there. You're measuring
right.
people's eyeballs.
Yeah, I mean, we on that trip, we ended up sending back about 100 pairs of glasses for those that needed them. So it was a great trip. But, you know, in that clinic, I'm holed up just to kind of visualize. I'm in an 8x8 room, and there's my waiting room is outside. There's just chairs lined up all along the hallway, outside. I mean, every corner of every wall is part of my waiting room. And as I'm seeing people, people are literally like getting up and moving down one seat, and they're just kind of, it's this assembly line going on, getting inching closer and closer to me. But it's they're waiting, you know, 6, 7, 8 hours. Well, 3:30 rolls around, and I saw this one lady in particular in the morning who was waiting in line. She was an elderly woman. She was an albino, so she was a black albino African. So to put that in context, I mean, she was kind of like the dregs of the dregs. She was 70. She went through apartheid as a black African, but she was also ostracized by her own community because she looked white. And something you need to know is that if you have severe albinism, you have really severe vision loss. It's got to be fixed at birth, if at all. And if it's not, there's really nothing you can do about it. So this lady's there going down the assembly line. And about 3:30 or 4, she finally gets to me after waiting 7, 8 hours. And she sits down, and I'm pretty exhausted. And I said, look, I know what your problem is, but there's nothing I can do about it. And she didn't speak English, and there's a translator there, and her response to that was, being here is enough. Thank you. You know, so I was like, I got to try something. So I took a pair of reading glasses, the strongest ones I had, and I put it on her face, and she got all excited because she could see, like, the big E. You know, not the small stuff, but she improved enough to see the big E that we all know to guess. If you can't see anything, guess E. It's like, you know, it's like, what's the answer to the question? Jesus is always the answer to the question, right? So it's always the big E. So, you know, so she sees the big E and really excited. So I start reaching for stuff on my table, and I had this little bag. And so I grabbed a couple pairs of reading glasses. I grabbed some artificial tears. I had about 10 Jolly Ranchers left from seeing all the kids that I'd given them. And it just it hit me last service that I hope she wasn't a diabetic. But I'm really thorough, normally. and so I put all this in a bag and I hand it to her. And all of that bag probably cost $2 worth of stuff. And she says to the translator, she says, this is the first gift I have ever received. And I just started weeping like I never had before. I mean, I just bawled. And then she asked, she said, I want to pray for you. And my response was...
Through translator.
Through translator. My response was, no thanks, I'm a doctor, I live in Hyde Park, I'm good. I'm really good at receiving, first of all. So, you know, and that's through a translator, like, she knows what Hyde Park is, and like, you know.
And like, everybody in Hyde Park is okay.
Yeah, like, everybody's okay. Right. Yeah, so, so the translator's like, seriously, I'm not translating that. She's going to pray for you. So she, you know, she literally puts her hand on my shoulder, and I don't know what, she literally drives me down to the ground and to both knees on the ground. And, you know, for those of us that have been over there, you know, she doesn't like start like, you know, dear Heavenly Father. You know, she asked what my name was before she started, and she starts going to town, like just at the top of her lungs, da-da-da-da, Jason, you know. And the translator is like whispering in my ear what she's saying. And then everybody in the waiting room, everybody lined up, you know, when one person prays out loud, we all pray out loud. And so, so they're all da-da-da-da, Jason, da-da-da. So there's this reverberation throughout the building of da da J, and you just hear these things in this translator, and it was just like, I mean, I just wept. I mean, there was nothing else, nothing I can do, but weep. And so the last hour, I'm sitting there seeing patients for these poor people that wait in line for 8 hours weeping. I'm just like crying as I'm sitting, you know, and just weeping. And it wasn't until actually some time later when I was actually spending time with Brian that it hit me why it really moved me so much, besides the obvious, in that up until that point in my life, what I did defined who I was. You know, I'm a doctor in Hyde Park, therefore I'm good. But at that moment, and why I'm here now, is because who I am defines what I do.
And who are you?
I'm a believer of Christ, called to model Christ, and I'm called to be a servant.
Who are you, Will?
I'm a believer of Christ and called to serve God and His kingdom.
Who are you, Will? Beth?
I'm a believer of Christ, and I am called to serve God's kingdom. And we, you know, had a similar, you know, big important life in America. Before we went to Mamelodi, we really didn't understand that God calls us to serve, and He calls us to use our life to serve Him. And He made that clear to us when we were in Mamelodi. We weren't really sure what that meant for our lives. We knew He was serious, and we came home and just began really praying on it, spending some time with Him to help Him understand what that meant.
What that means, sorry to cut you off, what that means is Will and Beth have sold their house. Hopefully it's going to close. Jason has sold his house. They've sold their businesses, and they are moving, going over to South Africa to follow a call. Yeah. Yes. Now, that's awesome. And here's what you need to know. Here's what you need to know. Yeah. Oh, great. And when we say, yeah, that's awesome. Man. 10 o'clock. Wow.
You guys rock.
They've undergone incredible sacrifice and changing of their life, which we'll talk about in a moment. But you have to understand, they represent us. They are us. We're actually paying them to go. This is us. And I don't mean like us, the official Crossroads organization, though it is. I mean all of us who volunteer, all of us who give. This is a call that we all have, and we all get a piece of this, and we all get to celebrate in this. They're standing on the shoulders of all the things, all the fulfillments of the calls that we're about around here as a result of this thing called Crossroads, all fulfilling our role, doing whatever it is. And so what is it you're going to do when you go over there, Jason? What's the vision?
Well, we are number one about connecting people cross-culturally. That's the number one thing that's moved us, that's moved everyone here, is all about connecting people. And we just happen to be using healthcare as the foundation for that. So the first thing we did is did a needs assessment. We didn't want to tell them what they need. We wanted them to tell us what they need. And so they told us that, you know, we're going to take part of the hospice and open up a medical clinic. We're going to start with eye care and then dentistry soon behind, followed by women's health care, potentially general surgery, cataract surgery, and that's going to be one component of it. The second component is going to be community health initiatives where we're, you know, it's amazing that we're going to educate people how to improve their own health care, something we all take for granted. I mean, mothers are the best doctors in the world, and so we're going to send out an army of people to infiltrate the informal settlements, to go out, and that's going to be medical personnel, non-medical personnel. It's going to be everybody going out as just more fingers, more extensions of the clinic to just touch more lives.
Sometimes when you have a call in your life, you get started, and then you realize that, okay, I'm glad I got started, but it's a little different than I initially thought. And this is the way it's been with our relationship over in South Africa. We thought initially years and years ago, oh, we're just going to pay and put a roof on an educational building for them. And then it eventually grew to building, paying for all the construction of the largest privately funded AIDS hospice in the country at that time. And we thought at that point that success was going to be having 110 people with advanced stages of AIDS dying in this facility, which is really a sick vision of for success when you think about it. And over time, it changed to where now, last I was over there, there's 10 people that are actually in beds in that facility, but they're serving about 320 people on an outpatient basis with AIDS, elongating their life, their quality of life, amazing, amazing things. And so what that means is they've been able to take the top floor of that facility and rent it out to the government to create cash flow. The bottom floor not only contains some of those beds, but it now has this extra space for some of these medical clinic things. When I was over there last time, just doing some grunt work, volunteering, helping, actually it was you, there was people who came in from cataracts, had cataract surgery on one eye, it was butchered, they were blind in one eye, their other eye was only operating about 10% effectiveness, and talk about the vision of how we're going to address that as an example.
Right. Well, that's a great example, because during apartheid, the people that they had doing cataract surgery were social workers. And so they would just send the social workers in to try to perform cataract surgery. And most of the time it ended up not good and blinding the eye. So there's some mistrust there that even when we were over there sending them out for cataract surgery, they didn't want to go. So what it's going to look like is we're going to have the ability to, let's say, our urologist wants to come over for, let's say they say...
Everyone needs a urologist.
That's right. is that all you got?
You think I don't want to say in church penis or something like that? Is that what you thought?
I mean, four times in one week in church and penis is great.
Well, actually, you talk about urology. There's two urologists who are actually involved in masterminding this. Yeah, that's why you bring that up.
Absolutely. And so if they say, great, we want to come over August 1st, then what we'll do is we'll get 100 urology patients scheduled, ready for them to see, ready for them to come over. They'll spend, like, say, 3 days in the clinic. They'll spend a day in the 10 clinics going out in the informal settlements and maybe a day in the home visits. And that's going to be for doctors. That's going to be for any type of medical personnel, non-medical personnel. A lot of our support team, leadership team, are non-medical people. So it's going to be for everyone. And so there is, if you want to find out more, there is a meeting June 9th, and I think it's in the program. Please come to that, and you'll find out even more information.
So we'll be having pre-booked, like for a week, a cataract surgeon pre-booking people who come in, and he uses craft, or she uses their craft. And this is people who believe in the Bible, people who don't believe in the Bible, people who whatever. There's going to be a mission component to where docs from the USA can come over, and while they're using their physical abilities, perhaps have a spiritual experience and encounter Jesus.
Right.
Friend, this is revolutionary. I'm telling you, this is revolutionary. This is crazy. This is creative. And it's going to have a major, major impact on that region.
Yeah, I mean, the other thing to add, too, is this, this is not only Crossroads. This is docs outside Crossroads. This is docs outside Cincinnati. We already have contacts in Seattle, in Chicago, in Carolina. I mean, we have our, if we could say.
Well, we're starting this. Be clear. This is our mastermind.
Absolutely. This is Crossroads from the beginning. But everybody coming, don't limit the vision of who will be coming.
Now, you had a Damascus Road experience that served as some confirmation for this. Take us through that.
Well, when I got back from that trip, that first initial trip, I didn't have the feeling of, I got to go back and help. A friend of mine called me out and said, you know what, you really seem happiest when you're serving. So I came back and I started volunteering with CSM, Crossroads Student Ministries, in junior high and high school, which was an awesome experience. So I did that for a couple years. And then we were back on the January trip where I think Will and I both had the seed planted for both of us. At that time, I came back and I have a private practice in Mason. I have a great practice, been very blessed. And the patients there, they're all like my friends. I mean, it's just an amazing practice, amazing group of people. And the first thing, the biggest hurdle for me initially was, who would I give my practice to take care of my friends? And it just so happened, basically 2 days after saying that, I'm standing out of the front doors of the atrium in CSM, and the one doctor that I'd thought of when I answered that question happened to walk by on his second visit ever to Crossroads. So I'm not that bright, but like something went off. So I called him up, and it actually took me a couple months to call him. I called him up a couple months later and said, Ted, this is what's going on. Would you be interested in buying my practice? And his story was that he got burned in private practice, kind of vowed it wasn't anything he was really ever going to do again. A great doc, but just kind of got burned with it. But he said, you know what? I don't even know where your practice is. Let me go find it, take a peek at it, and then I'll call you sometime later. So he calls me up about 2 days later. He says, we need to have breakfast. And I'm like, okay, that's either really good or really bad. And so we sit down and we have breakfast, and he starts telling me his story of how he got burned. And he said, you know, even my house, like these postcards would come, office space for rent, new building available, all this stuff would be happening. And, you know, I just throw them away. He said, I do remember one card I got in like 2006. I liked the look of that building, so I kind of kept that and put a date on it and put it in a file cabinet. And, you know, but besides that, I never thought it was something I would do. So he's telling me this, and he said, but when I went to your office, when I just stood outside of it, something felt really comforting about it. Something felt really at ease about it. And I went home, and I couldn't figure out what it was, and I just couldn't figure it out. So, you know, he said, I went through my file cabinet, all this stuff, and I pulled this out. And, and the postcard was on the table, and he slid it over. And on the back of it, it said, you know, the future home of my private practice, 2006. And I'm like, what's this? He said, well, turn it over. And I turned it over, and it was a picture of my office. So he looked at me and goes, I think I need to buy your practice. And I said, holy crap, I think I need to sell you my practice. And then it took about a second, and I'm like, holy crap, I think I'm going to move to South Africa. And
amazing.
It was amazing. But even through that process, we had that amazing lightning bolt experience, but it still took 9 months of, even though you'd think, like, great, we're all on board, we've got this great affirmation people don't get of seeing God's plan work 3 years in advance, and even that, we still had a lot of fear and doubt and mistrust. We had a lot of things going on that were really trying to come in and break that apart.
Guys had some difficulty as well in the whole process.
Yeah, I mean, there were times when, you know, everything looked sunny and clear and God was clearing the path. And then there were times when, you know, specifically financially, it just didn't look possible for us. And it was pretty tough because we thought we were going and it felt right. And then it just didn't look like it could happen. And it was hard. But, you know, then things happened. And we really, at that point in our journey with God, it was actually an amazing opportunity to still look at God and say, I trust you. You know, whereas before I would have thought God was abandoning me, I really was able to say to him, I know you know what you're doing, and I completely trust you, and I know that whatever your will is going to be shown here. And almost immediately that path started to be cleared again. I mean, financial issues were just wiped away. I mean, it was incredible. We couldn't believe it. We were just really affirmed.
You know, not all of us, very few of us, maybe only three of us, are called to go to another continent and live. But let's not miss something here right now. All of us in here are called to something, and you might not be growing spiritually. You've been sitting on your rear end for a long, long time, because as soon as difficulty comes, you shrink back. No, you have to plow through. You have to go through. And there is something new that happens on the other side. Now, these guys are a team that reminds me of what happened in the revolution that's recorded in the book of Acts, where it says this in chapter 12. It says this. I'll read it up here. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, also named Paul, had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. What is it with the names here? I never, you know. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Here we see here that ministry calls take place in the context of team. There was a team that was going out. And here we have right here a team. And they are a part of us, and you are sending them out. And so we've done this every service. We're going to do this again now. I'm just going to pick out a couple people to pray for them. People like Art and Linda, I want you to come up on stage with me, please. And I always forget your names, but you serve your noogies. Yes, come on up here. We're going to pray for these guys right now. Yes, you. Yeah, right here. Come on up here on the stage. We're going to pray for these guys right now. Linda, you can with that ankle. I believe in you. We're going to pray in these guys, and they're representing all of us. And I just like to encourage you to pray where you are. If you want to get involved tactilely in some way, just kind of put your hands out right here. And we're just going to commission these guys and pray on them. And I'll do the praying. I just want you guys to help touch on them because I only got two hands here. God, thank you for these people. And we're thankful for the model that they are to us of faithfulness, the model of sacrifice, the model of having joy as they go about what you want. And I pray that you would enable their work to succeed, our work to succeed over there, pour more grace upon them, give them contacts. I also pray that these houses, while they have agreements, that they actually close. They close. Thank you, God, for the lessons we've learned through them. I pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys.
Right. Awesome. Thanks, guys. All right, now what does this mean for all of us? I'm reminded of when I was in when I started working construction, my first construction job. The guy who owned the company, my boss, talked about two kinds of work. There was grunt work and there was glory work. Grunt work was the work that I did. It was the work that people didn't see. It was the dirty work. It was the loading the dumpster. It was backfilling the ditch. It was putting in the French drain and putting the straw on it and then the gravel on it. It was stuff that was dirty. Yet, if you don't do the French drain right, doesn't matter how nice it is inside, your house floods. It's the grunt work. And then there was the glory work. He called glory work people who, the carpenters who would hang the cabinets. Everything was nice and clean. They came in and hung the cabinets. Everybody would see the cabinets. But make no mistake about it, all of it was important. I sometimes feel bad because I know that I have quote-unquote glory work. I get seen, yet really what happens around here, what makes Crossroads happen is the grunt work. Jason might be on our brochure because he's the doc who's being used to have this medical idea, sort of the glory work, but really it doesn't get done without the grunt work, which is Beth and Will. Are you guys insulted when I talk about your work being grunt work?
Only when I have to carry Jason's bags in the airport. Which stopped when he goes in the back room. I take off. I run.
I'm lucky just to be sitting here right now.
Oh. No, seriously, not at all. Every organization I've been a part of or every successful organization sort of has someone that's the poster child or the face of it, and then there's a pyramid of a foundation of hard workers that make it work. And the analogy I use to go back to construction is, you know, the engineer and the architects sort of design a building, and it's the bricklayers and the trades actually build that building. So it's a team effort, you know, and I don't have any problem with Jason being the face of it. I'm fulfilling God's purpose for my life. And I'm very, very glad and proud to do that. And when I look at Crossroads, it's very similar. You know, we are held up by a lot of people and they say, wow, I cannot believe you guys are moving to South Africa. I don't know how you can do that. I don't know how you can walk away from your lives. And, you know, they say they're in awe of what we're doing. And really, when we look at what happens around here, we're in awe of you know, every service I come to, the same people open the doors for me when I walk in. And have been doing so for the 4 years we've been coming here. I mean, the same person opens the door for me every time I walk in this building. I'm in all of that. And, you know, every one of you, or most of you, have a cup of coffee, and that coffee just doesn't appear. Someone comes in, gives up their time to make coffee for all of us. And probably the best example of it is when my daughter teaches me something about the Bible that she learned in kids' club because someone took the time to build into her back there. I'm just blown away by that. And really, yeah. Absolutely.
Came in yesterday and people were just working their noogies off doing mulch. I don't know how many yards of mulch. Amazing.
We came in yesterday at 7 o'clock and the coffee was hot. And the building wasn't even unlocked yet. So it's amazing. But, you know, it just blows me away. I mean,
so we're a team here. We all get to participate in this. We all have the level of satisfaction because we're all doing our role. Well, speaking of who we're a team with, we're going to bring on, I hope and I think, Titus Totole live via phone from Mamelodi, South Africa. Titus, are you here? Do we have Titus?
Yes, I'm here.
Oh, Titus. Well, what do you have to say to us? We're coming over under your leadership. We're coming to support you in this vision you've had for Mama Lodi. What do you want all of us here at Crossroads to know right now?
Yes, you guys at Crossroads, you really have to, by now, you know, those who've been long in the church, they should really feel proud for the partnership, because it has really made an impact in Mama Lodi. Since we started the partnership, we have built houses for people, we have cared for patients, and more importantly, to have Dr. Jason and Will and his wife coming down here. I just want everybody to know that these three that are coming, you are sending them. They are representing all of you, and we're really excited to see the partnership getting to this level where now you guys are coming to live among us and serve from within us. And so our church is fired up, and we're excited to see you guys coming alongside us, partnering with us and making us champions. So thank you, everybody.
All right, Tyus, I'm going to have you pray for us in a moment. Before I do, before you pray, one thing I want to make sure I get across. We need you to get engaged here. We want you to get engaged. We want you to have the satisfaction of knowing that your life is counting for something, whatever that work might be. And maybe it's something in a school you're a part of. Maybe it's your neighborhood. For a bunch of us, it's something right here, right now at Crossroads. We are growing. We need workers. We're adding a service in the fall. We have, as he said, it's not entirely a good thing that the same people are parking cars, the same people are holding open doors. A lot of us here need to get off our butts and get moving. And so crossroads.net/engage, crossroads.net/engage. You can find some things out on there of where you could serve, where you could start. If you're not a big computer person, we have cards on your way out. I encourage you to get these cards ready to engage. We want you to be part of the team, and maybe you'll start to move forward in the call that God has for your life, and it might be as simple as doing something that's going to impact lives here in Cincinnati and beyond. Please, please, we need you to get engaged. We want you to get engaged for your own spiritual benefit.
And without you guys, we can't do this.
Nope.
Yes, he said, without you, we can't do this.
Mike got
enough. All right. Tyus, would you pray for us right now? Oh. Are you there, Tyus?
Yes.
Oh, there you are. Okay. Would you close us in prayer, Tyus?
Yes, I'll have to do that.
All right.
Father, in the name of Jesus, the Bible says two is better than one. When one falls, the other one shall lift him up. We want to pray, Father God, in Jesus' name, and thank you for Crossroads, the partnership that they are enabling us to do what we wouldn't have done as charity. We are grateful. As we have Jason and Will and his family, we're looking forward to work with them and together do maximum impact as Crossroads is sending them and praying for them. We want to thank you for bringing us this far. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Hey, Tyus, we got one more, so about an hour and 45 minutes or so. We'll give you a buzz, okay?
That's great. I'm waiting.
All right. Hey, why don't we stand right now? And as just a response to this, Andrew's put really well, a prayer set to music.